Take your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs. But this morning is going to be a different message. If you are visiting today, I normally do not preach like this. But I'm preaching this way this morning. But as I went through the other day, as we were on the Wednesday night going through the book of Proverbs in chapter 14, I hit verse 34 and I could not comment on it, but I will this day. We finished up Proverbs chapter 14, and our next journey will start with 15:1, but I skipped verse 34. And this morning I'm going to preach verse 34. These aren't my opinions. I believe this is God's message, and it's obviously God's word, or it would not be in the Bible. It's very applicable to the day you live in, and it will give you perspective. Give all of us perspective if we'll let the Word of God be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I don't think it's any coincidence that we've approached the birth date or the birthday or the celebration of our nation as we've arrived at this verse in the Scripture. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Just go back just a little ways to Psalm 9 and keep going a little bit farther to the book of Job and get Job 12. We'll read these verses with the one we just read. God says quite a bit about nations in the Bible. I read this verse on Wednesday night in Job to the congregation. I'd read in my devotional time. But in Psalm chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 17, you know, God just doesn't talk about the nation that He started. God started the nation of Israel. He blessed it, His chosen people, and there's no doubt about that. But God also deals with all the nations. And God has something to do with all the nations of the world, always have. God's not been some creator that spun the world into existence and then stepped back and just watches it spin. We don't believe in theistic evolution. We believe that God is involved in the world. And God is involved in the kingdoms of this world and the nations of this world. And whether you know it or not, God has been involved in our nation and He's still trying to be involved. The Bible said in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The thing that'll send a nation to hell is not racism. The thing that'll send a nation to hell is not murder. The thing that'll send a nation to hell is not the sin of homosexuality. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. When God deals with a nation, He expects that nation not to forget about Him. And if a nation forgets about Him, especially when He has revealed Himself to that nation, then that nation will go to hell. That nation will be ruined. What a perspective from God. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the chief sin of the United States is not all the things we hear about and have heard about for forever. The chief sin of America that will send America to hell is forgetting God. And that's not my opinion. That's what God said. Look at Job chapter 12. And you see, He's the one that ultimately decides what happens to our nation. You do understand that, don't you? It is not we ourselves that decides what happens to our future. You know, it was almost a funny, ridiculous thing that this nation even got started. I mean, if you are a student of history in any wise, not those that revise history, but if you're a student of history in any way, it is just a miracle that this nation got started at all. I mean, the very idea that some little ragtag army could stand, or militia, or farmers, or people like that could stand against a world empire. It's just crazy. And no resources and no help. I tell you what, it wasn't the French that helped them. It was God that helped them. And if you don't believe that, I'm sorry, but that's just true. But I'll read you a verse here. It's God Almighty that's involved in nations. He said in Job, and not just ours either. That's not a prejudicial statement because I'm an American. God rose Babylon up for his own purposes. And he took them back down. God rose Greece up and the kingdom of Media Persia up for his own purposes and brought them back down. God, of course, rose the nation of Israel. That's another miracle. That could never happen. How in the world Israel is even a nation today is one of the greatest miracles of human history. There is no way you could have Israel as a nation today after all these thousands of years and being just about exterminated, and yet there they are. You know why they're there? Because God put them there. And what's going to happen to Israel is not going to be even based upon what Israel does or doesn't do or what the world's opinion is. God Almighty is the determining factor of what happens to the nation of Israel. Always has been. He said in Job chapter 12 and verse 13. Excuse me, Job 12, 23. The Bible says he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. That's God. That's not other military powers. That's not people themselves. It's up to God whether he increases a nation. It's up to God whether he destroys a nation. Verse 23, he enlargeth the nation. It's up to God whether a nation prospers. It's up to God whether a nation enlarges its border. Who would ever thought 13 colonies would go all the way from sea to shining sea? You know what happened? Somebody enlarged the nation. And it wasn't just because of a Louisiana purchase. Boy, somebody got the raw end of the deal on that purchase. But you know, people don't even know our history anymore. God did all that. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them. That means he brings them back down to a narrow way. What is the difference maker of that, preacher? I think it's our verse. That righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Hold your finger and go over to Daniel chapter 4 and Jeremiah chapter 18. You say, preacher, do you have a lot of hope for America? No, I don't. But I'm thankful for America. You say, preacher, do you live in despondency? Are you depressed? Are you discouraged about what's happening in America? I am frustrated. But I cannot say that I'm depressed. I cannot say that I am discouraged because I've read the last chapter. And I know that one of these days, the Bible said in Revelation chapter 12 that Jesus Christ will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And there'll be no Supreme Court, amen, to determine what's right or wrong. And there'll be no democracy and nobody will go to a voting booth. And it won't be left up to the popular opinion of the people. But one day Jesus Christ himself will put his feet on the earth and he's going to rule the whole world and every nation and all the nations that are left, he's going to be the ruler of them. And all things are going to be right and well. And I say, even so come Lord Jesus. Well, I'm not discouraged about that. Things are going to end well for those that have already bowed the knee to the king, you see. I've got a higher understanding of what's going on. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4, look how God is, when we were here in this text, we preached on it. Daniel 4 in verse 17, as God showed Daniel all of these kingdoms and he showed him the prophecy for thousands of years to come, what was going to happen with the kingdoms and the governments and the nations. The Bible said this in Daniel 4, 17, this matter is a decree of the watchers. Well, I'll never forget preaching on that. Y'all remember? Were y'all here when we preached on that? God's got people, God's got some created beings watching what's going on. They're watching what's going on in Washington and they're watching what's going on in the street corners of this land and they're watching what's going on in the churches of the nation and they're watching what's going on at your house. Watchers. He said, this is a matter by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent, look at it, that the living may know This is what God wants you to know, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, look at it, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. I tell you that God is still in control. He will let people go to hell if they want to go to hell. He'll let people ruin their lives, ruin a society. But ultimately, look, you're not going to get God off the throne of the decision of what happens to the nations. You're going to have the biggest military in the world. And when God is through with America, He'll turn her over like just toppling over a little cup. Jeremiah 18. I'm front loading my message with scripture. Because after I depart from these scriptures, you may want me to go back to reading the scripture. Jeremiah 18. I'm trying to get you to see what God says about the nation. Jeremiah 18, look at the Bible. It says in verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation. Doesn't matter what nation it is. You know, God is not a prejudicial God. He's not a prejudicial God. Matter of fact, He makes some rules. And you know what those rules are? It is this, that righteousness exalteth a nation. He doesn't care if it's in Africa or if it's in Asia or if it's in the West. You see the principle? Righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. It's very plain. It's very simple. He said in Jeremiah 18, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, look at it, to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it. In other words, here's an inference that God, as the one that's in heaven watching the affairs of men, when He gets ready to pull down or to pluck up or to destroy a nation, when He gets ready to do that, the Bible said in verse 8, if. You know, everybody goes to 2 Chronicles 7. I think y'all forget about 2 Chronicles 7 and go to Jeremiah 18. You know why? I think Jeremiah 18 is a lot more safer ground than 2 Chronicles. You know why? 2 Chronicles is about the nation of Israel. You know what Jeremiah 18 is about? It's about any nation. Now that was free. I don't know if you even understood what I just said. Jeremiah 18 is about any nation. God says, when I look down and I say, all right, I'm sick of that. I'm sick of that. I'm going to flip that nation over. I'm going to pull it down. I'm going to plug it up. I'm going to destroy it. That nation's done. He said, when I determine to do that, look at the next verse, verse 9. Or verse 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I'm telling you, the only hope for America is repentance. I tell you, it's the only hope. And people, if we can't repent, ain't nobody else going to repent, because we know the truth more than other people have even been exposed to it. Repentance is, you say, has that worked before? Oh, absolutely. The nation, remember Nineveh? That great, great place there and all those multitudes of people. And God says, okay, I'm tired of it. I'm just going to flop them over like a plate. I'm going to pluck them up. I'm going to destroy them. I'm sick and tired of that nation. They're dead. They're finished. They're over. And Jonah went and preached. Now, that's the problem. Praise the Lord, we had an ordination yesterday, Brother Josiah, up in Kentucky. And I said, you know, the need of the world is a preacher. Jonah came in backslidden. God doesn't even need a preacher that's right with God. Did that go over your head? God just needs somebody to tell His Word. And Jonah goes in there. You say, how do you know he wasn't right with God? Didn't he repent and come up out of the well's belly? Yeah. But after he got through preaching, he went up and sulked on a hillside. And then he got mad at God for sparing the people. I tell you what, that guy was not right with God. And you know what happened? He preached and they repented. And God said, okay, I won't pluck you up. I won't destroy you. Because you repented. That's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. You know that king? Those made the decree. He said, we're all going to fast and pray. And not just the people. He said, we're going to make our animals fast and pray. I tell you what, you're serious with God when you make your cat and your dog fast. Read the Bible. You know what? Some people say, I could never not feed my animal. Well, then they all died. Because it was that sense of seriousness that God said, well, I had determined, you're finished. But when I saw that repentance, okay, I won't do that. At what instant I see your repentance? You know, Ahab was probably, I've almost said the most wicked king in Israel, but I'd say he was the second wickedest. And he was so wicked. But when he repented, God said, I won't touch him, I'll step back. You know, the only thing that God cannot forgive is a repentant heart. An unrepentant heart. God says, that nation, if they'll repent. You say, preacher, what's the need of our land? Is it equality? Is it better finances? Is it a new president? Is it a new government? Well, what is the need of America? The need of America is only one, and it is repentance. That's the only, and that's your need. That's my need. Go back to our text. Or excuse me, in Jeremiah where I'm reading. He said in verse 9, watch it. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. You know what that means? That means that God is in the nation building business. You read that in the Bible. He is in the nation planting business. You know why? Because He governs the affairs of men. And He's working out all things ultimately to brought under the kingdom of His dear Son. And so what God is doing all along the way, He's pulling up some nations, but He's also planting some nations. He's also building up some nations. You say, what's the difference? Righteousness exalted the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. So here God, He makes a decision. He looks down from heaven. He says, I'm going to build this little ragtag of people over here in the Western Hemisphere. And I'm going to build them up and make them a nation. But the Bible says in the next verse, verse 10, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. What's the difference? Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What I'm trying to tell you is 200 years ago plus, we saw God plant something and build something. He was even doing it before the nation actually became in existence. And righteousness, my first point, I only have 2 points. The first point's a very positive one. Righteousness exalteth the nation. I want to tell you about the exaltation of the United States of America. God has exalted us. We are top of the food chain. I don't know if you know that yet. You know, sometimes people listen to the news so much they think America's not top of the food chain. You have to put the economies of multiple nations together to even get near the economy and power and wealth of the United States. That's not a story. That's just a fact. We are at the top of the world financially. By far. By far. We are also at the top of the world militarily. There's a reason people don't mess with us. We got too big of bombs. We have too smart a military. And they're all volunteer. That's an amazing thing, you understand? I mean, most countries that have military, they had to make them be in the military. I remember living over in Romania, you know, and they'd come all, every Romanian young man, they were forced, they were required for a certain number of years to go in the military. You know why? Because they didn't have an army unless they made them go in there. You know why? They didn't have any love of country. They didn't want to defend that ragtag place anyway. Are you listening to me? So they forced them. And man, it was hardship on them. They didn't take good care of them either. But in America, people join up, right? And we pay them. If you were living in the nation of Israel and you're an Israeli citizen, doesn't matter if you're male or female, you're required to serve in the military. It's part of your obligation to your country. Wonder how that would work in America. I mean, we couldn't even deal with the draft in Vietnam. Don't get quiet on me. I'm trying to move on. What if everybody was required to serve their country? But you step back from, why should I enjoy the benefits and never put any service in? Doesn't that make sense? But not America. You know why? Because we have been built up so strong that our military is so far and above. I mean, we put people on the moon. We shoot rockets up into space by private companies now. We have organized missions to Mars. I know it's stupid, but they're doing it anyway. You know why? Because when you're at top of the food chain, you get to do whatever you want to do. You say, how did that happen? It was God, but listen now. It was righteousness. God somehow looked back and saw something very righteous in the people that got this nation together. And that righteousness has exalted our nation. And look, it's not just something for America. How about the British Empire? You know, there was a day that the British Empire, the sun never set on the British Empire. The British Empire was all over the world. It was the strongest empire in the world. You know why? Righteousness exalted the British Empire. God exalted the British Empire. Do you do understand that before we were ever in existence, that the gospel went forth from Great Britain way before we even were involved in those things, you understand? You understand that through the Protestant Reformation and all the things that came about, you had a lot of righteousness that came out of that. People began to stand up against idolatry and stand up against wickedness and stand up against all that Middle Age darkness and evil that was there. And God began to bless. And you know what happened with the British Empire? He said, oh, the British Empire and the power and the navy and the kings and the economy and all the way to India and all the way to Hong Kong, around the world. Oh, what a power. You know what? Before all that happened, they produced a King James Bible. Do you understand that? They produced a Bible for the whole world. And God looked down and said, I believe I'll bless that. Because that's a righteous thing to get the Word of God to the world. Some of the greatest preachers and the greatest revivals that swept all across through the United Kingdom there. God just exalted her. Why? Because people came to a righteous God. And He blessed them. And He built them. But no longer does the sun never set on the British Empire. As a matter of fact, the British Empire is way down the list in the family of nations politically and powerfully and militarily and economically. You know why? She's forgotten God. She's godless. 1% of Brits go to church now. And their state church has sanctioned homosexuality and women bishops. And that's the way we're headed if we don't repent. You see, so it's not just America. God looked and he saw some righteousness. This is what people are missing. We have been exalted because of righteousness. Now, we get told a different story today. We're told that our founding fathers were a bunch of white, privileged, slave-owning, bigoted people. Right? That they were not righteous, that they were unrighteous. I want to tell you that's not true. And I want to tell you that's not true for several reasons. I'll read this to you. One of my most loved forefathers of our nation is Patrick Henry. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." This is his words, okay? Patrick Henry. The give me liberty or give me death guy. "For this very reason," listen to this, "this nation was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Because of the righteous motivation of those that made this nation." He further went on to say about the Bible. He said, "Here is a book worth more than all the other books which were ever printed." I say that's a righteous man. Benjamin Franklin, appearing before the Constitutional Convention, said that it was God who governed their affairs, and he stood up in that convention and quoted a King James Bible, Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." That's what he quoted before they started the founding document of this nation. And I'm not even I don't even think Benjamin Franklin was saved. But evidently he had a righteous viewpoint. I'm also not a great fan of Thomas Jefferson. But at the same time, I believe that he had more character and more understanding of things than all of us put together. And this is what he said. He said it was the Word of God and the study of it which would make good citizens, fathers, and husbands. His last words were, "I resign my soul to God, my daughter to my country. Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." John Quincy Adams, maybe my favorite president, our sixth president. He was a Puritan and a student of the Bible. And this is what he said. "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will my hopes be that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society, because the Bible is the best book in the world." That's a righteous statement by the president. Of course, his dad was the second president, John Adams. But John Quincy Adams also said this. Listen, "The highest order of the American Revolution was that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." You see what you mean? I'm telling you, God looked down from heaven and he saw some people involved in a righteous cause. I mean, the pilgrims came over here to worship God, to serve God. And God looked at that righteousness and he said, "I tell you what, back in the early 1800s, they didn't have the sin problems we have today." You know why? Because it was a more righteous country. And God exalted her because of it. And it wasn't just these political leaders. How about Noah Webster? Noah Webster was the one who wrote the first edition of the American Dictionary in the English language. And he did that in 1828. I have a copy of it in my office. And on the front of his dictionary, you can come and look at it. On the front of his dictionary is a picture of an eagle. That eagle was made by Paul Revere. All right? And around that eagle, it says this. It quotes a King James Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That was the first dictionary that ever came out on this continent. And you know what else he said? He said the principles of government have their origin in the Scriptures. What I'm trying to tell you, you may not believe it, you may not understand it, but God looked back so many years ago and he said, I think I am going to build up and to plant a nation. And that nation is going to carry the gospel all around the world. And that nation is going to represent my book and my spirit. And people are going to be saved. And the truth is going to be exalted and magnified. And my son is going to be exalted. Not religion, but my son. No other place in the world has done that. And God said, boy, that's a righteous endeavor. I believe I'll just build that up because I see something righteous with that. But we have a generation that doesn't see anything righteous with our founding. And it's almost like this, if you let me use this illustration. It's almost like children. It's almost like children that grow up in a house hating their parents. Just stay with me a minute. It's like children growing up in the house of their parents and they can't stand their parents. And they have no intention of living like their parents. Now listen to me now. They don't have the values or convictions or beliefs of their parents. But they sure will take their money. Are you listening to me? They sure will live in their house. They sure will take the inheritance. They have no respect for their parents. They have no desire to emulate the life that they have. They have no desire to have the same character and work ethic and live the life they live. They don't want anything to do with who their parents are, but they want everything their parents built. You know what I call that? I call that the height of hypocrisy. If the parentage is so despised and unappreciated, then why would you receive everything that they live to build? Why would you want anything to do with that? Instead of tearing down their statues, why don't you tear down the Declaration of Independence that they wrote and the Bill of Rights that they wrote? I know you're not doing that, but go tell them I said that, would you? Instead of wanting to burn down the system, why don't you tear down what they built, the Constitution that gave you the freedom to do what you're doing right now? If they're so bad, why do you embrace and want everything they built for you? Go start your own stinking country. Go build your own life. Go do your own pure thing. Right? Be a man. Be a woman. Go start your own thing and see how God blesses it. What a joke. My generation, this generation, has built nothing, but they want ownership of it. All my generation, all this generation can build our crime-infested cities and socialist welfare states that collapse under their own ideological stupidity. That's all they can build. They can build nothing that will ever stand. You say, preacher, we had a righteous beginning. Yes. You know that first Congress that did that? You know what they did? They appointed a chaplain to pray every day for the House. They appointed a chaplain to pray every day for the Senate. Not an imam, not to Buddha, not to Muhammad, but to pray to the God of the Bible every day. And I think God looked down and said, that's a righteous endeavor. And when their president stood up to take an oath of office to be the chief officer and power in the land, they said, put a Bible under his hand. I think God looked down, as every president has done that.
One of these days, it's not going to be a Bible church.
And I think God looked down and said, I think I'll bless that. I think I'll grow that. And when they had a pledge, they put under God. God said, I think I'll bless that. Anybody got any money? I just want to make sure it's still there. I mean, they wanted to remove him from the schools, and they want to shut it all down. They want to remove the Bible, and they don't want anything to do with God. But yet, every piece of money that we have still says the same thing. In God we trust. I double dog dare you to find me another country in the world that every piece of money will put their trust in the God of heaven. You say, preacher, is that true? Well, no, it's not true. But it was true for the people that put it there. And God said, I think I'm going to bless that. Because righteousness exalteth the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. I wish I didn't have to preach the other half of this message. Go back to Proverbs 14. I'm not preaching tonight, so you'll get all the dose today. No Sunday school. We won't be here a long time. Sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What does the word reproach mean? Out of the 1828 dictionary that I talked about just a moment ago, the word reproach means censure, shame, disgrace, the object of contempt and scorn. God says sin is a reproach to any people. Any people, don't matter who the people are. It doesn't matter if it was the people of God, the Israelites. God said in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, He said in Isaiah chapter 1, He said, ah, sinful nation. It didn't matter who their parentage was. It didn't matter how privileged they were. He said in Isaiah 1, 4, ah, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Sounds like I'm reading about my nation. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Why? Because they're a sinful nation. And the Bible says sin is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter what people they are. But we're Americans. Yes, but if sin is a part of our culture and our psyche and our heart, God says it's shameful, it's a disgrace, it's a reproach, it's contemptuous, it's scornful, and God won't put up with it. You say, well, my grandmother loved Jesus. Yeah, but where's sin in your life? And this is what we do. We don't believe that all the time. It says sin is a reproach to any people, and we don't believe that when it comes to my family. We believe sin is a reproach to their people. We believe sin is contemptuous and a disgrace if it's found in somebody else besides me. In other words, the sins of North Korea are just terrible. The sins of all those dictators and imams in the Middle East are just awful. But not my sins. In other words, the sins of the people that I see in America are just despicable. But you know, my kids, are you listening to me? Look, sin is a reproach to any people. And you know where it stops? It stops in me justifying my own sin. Because the truth is, sin is a reproach to me. Sin is a disgrace in my life. Sin is a shame in me. And if we look at our sin with reproach, instead of focusing on the sins of everybody else, come here, I'm going to tell you something. You know what's going on out there? Everybody's looking at somebody else's sin and they're not there looking at their own sin. Can I tell you the sin of America? We got all day. Oh, preacher. Murder. How awful that murder is. We got police that kill people. Well, then they need to be put to death. Right? Let me ask you, how many people have police officers put to death unjustly? And I believe kill them all. How many in this year have they put to death? I don't know the answer. I wouldn't think it would be very high. Or we hear about it. Maybe on one hand. Maybe if you're very generous, two hands. You know what I read last night? Last night, I read the statistics. On average, we have about 16,000 people that are murdered every year in America. This year, this month, is one of the highest ever. As of last night, from June the 1st until last night, 76 people were murdered in Chicago from June the 1st till last night. I woke up this morning and the number flipped to 82. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we have a habit of looking at somebody else's sins. And I got 82 in my backyard in 28 days. Who's burning Chicago down? Who's taking every leader in Chicago and kicking their butt out of office? And by the way, 77% of those murders are black folks. Who is outraged? Who's angry? Those are people's children. Those are people's wives and brothers. I'm telling you, we get angry at somebody else's sin, but we don't see the reproach of our own sin. Not only that, you know, every year, this statistic is 2018. I get these from the Department of Justice, the Bureau of Statistics. 760,000 people are raped every year in America. 760,000, 68,000 were raped in 2018. You know what that is? That is heinous, despicable, disgraceful sin. Who is up in arms about it? Who's repenting and saying, we got to change this culture? It's a product of the culture. Not just that. 800,000 babies a year. 800,000 babies a year in America. And you're mad about what? 5? 10? God looks down at sin and He says, what a reproach. Look at the violence. Look at the killing. Look at the debauchery. Look at the rape. It's a reproach where there should be righteousness. I read also, I read last night, 135 people a day die of opioid overdose. A day. You know what we have, church? We have a drunken society. Right. Memorial Day weekend, they spent $1 billion on beer. Just beer. Not the hard stuff, not the wine, not the just beer. A billion with a B. And I did get that right. With a B. We have a drunken society. And we have people that are just, and by the way, this month, and it's been up 30% liquor sales. People are just boozing like crazy. You know what it is? It's a reproach. Amen. Well, man, our country's got problems. Yeah, and you're one of them. Yeah. We got people drinking on Friday and going into church on Sunday. Give me a break. We have the greatest society of sinful, immoral, sensual, carnal, sexual lifestyle this country's ever seen. And it's a reproach. Women get their hearts broke. Men get their hearts broke because somebody had to commit adultery with somebody else's spouse. Little children get destroyed, isn't it? It's a reproach. Who's up in arms about all these kids that have been scarred for life? And God's in heaven just watching it. The pornography industry has never been bigger. Transgenderism, sodomites. Yeah. Immodesty, nudity, venereal disease. People shacking up, not getting married. Having kids out of wedlock. Just commonplace. Sin is a reproach to any people. And if it's in your life, it's a reproach to you. So what do? God's getting ready to pull up something. And what we need to start, judgment must begin at the house of God. And we need to repent. We need to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm not going to ignore the sin that's in me. You know what I used to preach years ago when I started out? By the way, this month, 30 years. 30 years. Full time at a church ministry. When I started preaching in that position at church 30 years ago, you know what the sin of America was? I lived it. It was materialism. Covetousness. It had infected God's people. It infected the society. Everybody was chasing that love of money, which was the root of all evil. And we still are infected with that terrible sin. But it's not the sin of the nation. I remember preaching in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, you want to read the sin of America? That's it. Proud. It's not just all these violent things. God looks down at America, and if He sees a bunch of pride, and He sees a bunch of boasting, and He sees a bunch of people that are puffed up in themselves, He said it's a reproach, it's a disgrace. Whether it's religious pride or personal pride. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. These are sins that are on the inside. Unthankful. You know, the sin of unthankfulness in Americans. The hatred of authority, the disobedient to parents, the hatred of government. And all that's sinful. God tells us it's sinful. Despised dominions. The bitterness and the anger that's in people. That's a reproach. That's a whole. But I tell you what. This is the sin of America. This is the sin of America. None of the aforementioned. The sin of America today is the wholesale disrespect, disregard, and rejection of God and His Word. That's the sin of America. Our atheism is growing. Our secularism is growing. Evolution is believed. People don't even read the Bible. They don't even know what the Bible is. We have a generation. They don't know the stories of the Bible. But Brother Gibson said in that flea market or wherever he was a few years ago, he was talking to them about Adam and Eve, and they didn't even know who Adam and Eve was. Didn't even know who they were. It's the wholesale disregard, disrespect of God. You say, preacher, is it not the greatest sin of America that we had slavery? No, God doesn't throw people that had slaves into hell. But God will throw you into hell if you reject His Son, Jesus Christ. You may not like that, but that's God. God says, here's the sin. You reject me. And why do we make the greatest sin a sin against humanity? The greatest sin is a sin of our hearts toward God. Our blasphemy to God. Every day in this country, how many times is God's name blasphemed? You couldn't even count them. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But that's not just their sin. That's your sin. That's my sin. So, preacher, what do we do? I'll end with this verse. Would you go to Philippians 2? I'll end you with a good verse. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, what do I do, preacher? I only have one voice. I only have one life. You can do two things. That same book of the Bible that talks about those perilous times in 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 2, the chapter before, you know what it told you to do? Listen. It told you to pray. He said, I exhort there. First of all. I exhort there, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let me ask you a question. How much have you prayed for those Supreme Court justices? Maybe that much. I put myself there. I put myself on the altar today. Oh, preacher, how awful. Well, how much have you prayed for your president and your governor? And those that are in authority of this land. How much have you interceded? We don't believe our prayers even work. We don't even believe God hears them. You know how I know that? Because we don't do it. But I'm telling you, church, we need to fast and pray. For our land, for our leaders, what can you do? You can pray. God is bigger than you. God is bigger than what's wrong with this nation. And then Philippians 2, I'm finished, I promise you. Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 15. Well, let's read 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I could never read that. Skip over that verse. 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Look at it, church. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What do I do, preacher? You shine. You shine and you hold forth the word. And you speak the word. You say, preacher, I just have one voice and nobody even listens to my voice and nobody cares. You need to shine the word. And I'm not even a fan, and I'm not on it, and I don't really want anybody else to be on it. But I know it ain't going to help. I'm not going to stop him being on it. If you're on social media, bless your heart. I think that's foolish. But if you're on social media, for goodness sake, put the Word of God on there. Shine something. Shine the Bible. Shine it in public. Shine it to job. Give the Word of God out. He said, preacher, it won't make a difference. That's not what he said. You're in a crooked and perverse nation. Hold forth the word of life. Shine it. Shine. He said, preacher, it's so dark. Dr. Robertson told me a long time ago when I was a young man, he said, son, the darker the night, the brighter the light. The darker it gets, that small light looks so big in the big darkness. Shine the light. But this is what we do. We put it under a bushel. Hide it in the corner. I'm not talking about shining your political opinions. I'm talking about shining the Bible. Just quote the Bible. Read the Bible. Preach the Bible. Pass out the Bible.
Yep.
Where the Bible? Go hold a sign on the street corner with a Bible verse. Preacher, what does it matter? That's what he told you to do if you're in a wicked and perverse and crooked nation. And just maybe God will look down and in the midst of all the wickedness, he'll see a Noah or he'll see a Patrick Henry. Or he'll see a John Quincy Adams. Or he'll see a Noah Webster. Or he'll see a little boy in a shoe shop that became a missionary to the world in England. Maybe he'll just look down in the midst of the darkness and see some righteousness and some repentance and say, you know, I was going to pluck it up, but I see some repentance.